Are we on? We're going to talk a little bit about the Jewish wedding, because we had one yesterday. And a lot of people do not realize the complete and total significance of the Jewish wedding to the church. You know, we just think that things are cultural, right? Matter of fact, Raina gave a great message about cultural Christianity during the Feast of Tabernacles. But the thing that we fail to realize is that these people right here, Uncle Judah, have preserved the ways of God in the Holy Bible. We would not have it if they had not stood true. You want to know how well they've been faithful? They find fragments of the Bible from the ancient past, and we know them as the Dead Sea Scrolls, and it matches today's Torah perfectly. It matches today's book of Isaiah in the Haftorah perfectly. That's how well they've kept the Word of God. So when you see them do things, stop and think about your ancient roots, because you see, they're Uncle Judah, and you are nephew Manasseh. You used to speak the same language they speak. You used to live the same customs they live. Oh, they've got a few family traditions mixed in, and we've got a few of our family traditions to mix in. But by and large, when you see what they're doing as religious practice, that's not their family tradition. That's our family tradition. We are backslidden Israel. They are faithful Judah. Don't forget that. That's an important thing to consider in this. Now, how many understand that the church is the bride of Christ? Paul said, I betrothed you to one husband and even Christ. Okay, so the church is supposed to be the bride of Christ. Let me tell you a little secret about a Jewish wedding. A Jewish wedding is binding at betrothal. If, in fact, you have been betrothed to Christ, you are irrevocably married to Him and cannot marry another. It is no coincidence that God has used the term adultery to apply to idolatry the entire time He was in control of the nation of Israel. Every time they backslid with an idol, He called it adultery. He called it whoredom. He used the terms of marital infidelity every time. Why? Because every person who has come and sought shelter under the wings of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh has been married to Him. Because every part of the tenets of their religion and yours is all involved with each individual marrying the God of Israel. Now I'm going to show you something that's going to blow a lot of y'all's minds. Go to 1 Corinthians. Because I want to explain something to you before we even get started. All of y'all remember the red letter words of Jesus Christ that said that if you get married, you cannot get divorced. Amen? Y'all remember that, right? We did a message on that called Marriage is Serious. Anytime we marry somebody, we make them listen to that tape and agree to it. That's hard stuff, Pastor Bill. Yeah, it's hard stuff. Because Jesus isn't playing around. And when you take those vows, for better or worse, you better make sure you're willing to live them up, because Jesus is not going to let you out of them. Now look, I don't believe in women being doormats, so there are abusive situations, and I've counseled many women to walk away from those, okay? But I understand the gravity when I tell them that. Women are not doormats. We believe in the full emancipation of women in this congregation, and teach it thoroughly. Women are not second-class citizens of God, they're equals. Right? Come on. Come on, ladies. I should be getting some amens about right now. It's a good time. All right. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. I think this is a very unappreciated verse in the New Testament. We are in the New Testament, right, 1 Corinthians? Okay, because look, I'm accused of being an Old Testament pastor all the time. I'm going to light you up. Verse 3. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Okay, talking about Moses going through the Red Sea, talking about the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. The God they worship as Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is the God you worship as Jesus Christ before He was born. Okay? But He got married to Israel. He got married to Israel. At Mount Sinai, He spoke all the words of the covenant, and they agreed, and they all took a mikvah. Come on. It's going to be more important when we get into this. And they all agreed to the terms, and they were all sprinkled with blood. They were all baptized through the Red Sea and the cloud, and the cloud that covered them, every Jewish rabbi holds to be the canopy or the huppah under which they were married to the God of Israel. So He divorced them. How many of y'all know that from the prophets? He divorced Israel. Did you notice he divorced Israel? He did not divorce. Oh, that's a neat little technicality. Now, let's go to Romans. I'm going to show you something in Romans. We're still in the New Testament, right? Yeah, still in the New Testament. Nobody can run and hide. We're still in the New Testament. Romans chapter 6. I'm sorry, 7. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to show you something. It's very, very important. A lot of people mess this up. A lot of people mess this up. Because if you're going to understand you're the bride of Christ, you got to know your husband is free to marry you. Amen? Because he's been married and divorced. He's been married, but you got to know he's free. And you got to know he's clear under the law of God to marry you. Amen? Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law. I hope y'all know the law. Now, the Hungry Hearts bunch know the law. But for the rest of y'all, I'm going to speak to you as if you know the law. That the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. Now, why does Paul say that? Why does he say the law only has authority over the man as long as he lives? Because I'm going to show you something. This is very important. Now, look, how many of y'all realize Paul is precise? Paul, look, Perry Stone looked this up. Perry Stone found the ancient Jewish records. And they have them. They go all the way back. Did you know that one Saul of Tarsus would have been the next head of the sect of the Pharisees over the city of Jerusalem? Saul of Tarsus in the ancient Jewish writings was known as the greatest legal mind of the Torah that they had ever known. But God kind of interrupted his plans a little bit. Amen. God kind of stopped where he was going and turned him a different direction. But hey, amazing how God took the greatest legal mind in the Torah and used him to take the Torah to the Gentiles. But everybody says Paul did away with the law. You know what Paul said about that when they accused him? They said, God forbid! Paul didn't go for that nonsense. But anyway, that's a different... Once you read it, it's very, very precise. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. As long as he is alive! But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Come on, y'all supposed to be spirit-filled in here. If he dies, he's released from the law of marriage. Jesus died. He's released from the law of marriage. So when he's resurrected, he can marry anybody he wants to. Because everybody's been released from the law of marriage because of his death. So he can marry who he wants. So your husband-to-be is legally available. He doesn't need a divorcement or a bill of divorcement to get out of the old marriage. He's not bound by the you or me to put together for all time for eternity because he died. It's got a clean slate. People are free to remarry. We're free to remarry. Who do you want to marry? Because you see, he already married a people, all of us together. He already married a people one time that didn't really want him. And they were always turning away and fooling with somebody else because they weren't faithful to him. But I'm asking you, who do you want? Who do you want? When Jesus was crucified, they took another man out of him named Barabbas. Y'all remember that, right? Barabbas. Barabbas means son of the father. So you had son of the father and you had son of a father, and they were told, choose who you want. They chose the criminal. You want. Because you see, in a Jewish wedding, the man chooses the wife, but the wife has to accept. She has to accept. Is this the man you want? So Jesus has come to you and said, I want you. Do you want him? Because you see, he's not going to marry another bride that doesn't want him. He's not going to go through another divorcement. He's going to marry human beings that really want him for who he is. The full Jewish Jesus. Come on, somebody. That's shouting ground right there. Many of the details of the Jewish wedding allude to taking the bride to the place of safety. Why would Jesus let his bride-to-be great tribulation? Why? Come on, gentlemen. Which of you would let another man ravish your wife before the wedding night and stand by and say, oh, well, that's a shame. Come on. None of us would do that. Man, you'd fight to the death. Come on, somebody. That's some shouting ground, gentlemen. Come on, let's hear it for you wives. No amens from you guys? What's up? Man, come on now. Your wife's sitting next to you, man. You're going to get slapped if you don't watch out. Yeah, I mean, she better know right now you'd stand up and fight to the death for her if she was being attacked. Come on now. The tribulation plainly comes to a group of Christians. Of that there can be no mistake. But the rescue also comes to a group of Christians. How is the Lord going to ascertain who he's going to take to the wedding and who he's going to leave behind to learn why they needed to get red hot? Come on, we're all familiar with the book of Laodicea, the letter to Laodicea. Do you really want to be lukewarm? Do you really want to be cold? Jesus said, get red hot for me. And it's hard to get folks to get red hot. It's amazing to me. It's like, man, Jesus said, get red hot. You're going to the wedding, man. Let's get on fire. I want to walk around in a flame, don't you? Flame, come on. I want to feel the heat. Got a song about that called Light It Up. Now, Light It Up. Come on, that's where we're talking about right there. Those are Holy Ghost flashes today, sister. Now, tomorrow they might be hot flashes. Now, come on, tell it, sister. This is it. Hotter and hotter. Now, the law has authority over the man. Her husband died. Jesus has died. He is now free from the law of marriage. Now, Jesus chooses on a free will basis. So when he looks down at your house, is he seeing what he wants to see? Is he seeing a people that want to conform to him? Now, look, I've been married to Lanice for 26 years. I did not take her name when we got married. She had to take my name. And wasn't always so sure she wanted it. Look, you're going to marry a Jewish Jesus. Make no mistake about that. He will not be coming back a Southern Baptist. He will not be coming back a Roman Catholic. He will not be coming back German. He's going to come back a full Jewish Jesus. Do you realize that German philosophers in the 1700s sanitized the English version of your Bible from all its Jewishness on purpose? Man, look, wrong. Wrong answer. We got to want him. You see, when we got married, she had to come to my family. Okay, look, in the laws of God, she's from a different tribe than I am. So she had to leave her entire family inheritance behind to join my tribe because the inheritance could not be moved from tribe to tribe. So she had to give up everything because she didn't marry in her tribe to come and only inherit what's going to be given to me in my tribe. Do you understand that? We have to leave behind everything from the culture and the people that we have come from to be married to a Jewish Jesus to take his inheritance in the kingdom of God. But hey, man, who wants up to half the kingdom when you can have the king? Come on, somebody. But the point is, he's not going to take our name. We're going to take his name. He is not going to come back and be German for me. I'm going to be Jewish for how that works. Come on, ladies. Y'all got a big advantage here. So do we want this man? Are we willing to take his ways? Are we willing to take his customs? Hey, look, Shabbat is important to him. Are we willing to give him his Shabbat from Friday night to Saturday night? It's his Shabbat. He said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Do you believe him? That's Matthew 12. The whole thing, the whole purpose of that whole little story is he's Lord of the Sabbath. Are we going to give it to him? See, we got to become like him. He's not going to become like us. He's not going to say, I'm going to change for you. What does he say? He says, I'm the Lord thy God and there is no other. I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. We got to be like him. We got to be like him. Now, you have to free will accept him. You have to free will accept him. You have to decide, you know what? I see this man for everything he is and all he stands for, and I want him. I want him. Do you want him? How much do you want him? Jesus, look, we didn't go over it. What did he say? The greatest commandment of the law was you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your might. When are we going to give him that? When are we going to give him that? We're always holding back on him, aren't we? There's always a little piece of us that we do, well, I don't know if you can have that one. I'll love you with all the rest of it. We got to love him with everything. We're going to conform to him. He's not going to conform to us. He's not going to conform to the paganism that we filled our precious Christianity with. We're going to rid ourselves of that because we want him more than our own life. Come on, somebody. That's some shouting ground right now. There's 14 steps, and I know it's a little boring, and I'm going to go through them. First, the bride was selected. The bride was selected. You didn't choose Jesus. He chose you. Amen. Let's see that in John 15. John 15. You didn't choose him. You were going about your business, doing your own thing, not paying a lick of attention to him or who he was or what he's got going on. Come on, somebody. I was a wild heathen, just having a good old time, being dumb. You couldn't have got any stupider than Pastor Bill. My kids hate it when I say that. But it's true, I can't. I'm not going to lie to you on Sabbath, man. I'm here. But he chose me. He stepped into all that mess, and he chose me out of that mess. John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. He chose you. He selected you. The next step of the arrangement is the wedding. The woman had to be purchased. The Hebrew word for wife is be'ula, which means bought one. The wife had to be purchased. Look, this does not so much go to where a lot of people go as the woman is chattel property and the man owns her. No. That wasn't Hebrew thought ever. That's medieval thought. What kind of weirdos were the medieval people? Come on, stop and think about that for a minute. Hebrew thought is the man has to purchase his wife as a treasured, precious possession. What does he say about you? You are to be a holy priesthood, a royal nation, a treasured, precious possession. So, we can't afford that kind of stuff in our day and time, so some things had to be eliminated from the weddings we've done here, but... Come on, you and the other fellow didn't have any money, so what can I say? You'd have a bride price. But Jesus paid the most expensive price ever paid for you. People talk about unconditional love all the time, and I say, well, you know, not exactly. There was a condition. There was a condition. The greatest possible price ever paid was the condition of God's love for you. The Father sent His Son, His only Son, the Son of the living God, the one who created all matter, the one who spoke and the universe had its being, the one that formed Adam and Eve out of the mud of the ground, the one who formed you in your mother's womb and gave you breath and life. He had to die to pay your price and buy you, because every one of us had sold ourselves as slaves to sin. Come on, that's Romans 7. Romans 7, we'd all sold ourselves slaves to sin, and slaves obey masters, and we have obeyed our masters to sin virtually our whole lives. Jesus had to die to pay your price. It's called the Mohar, the bride price. The scripture reference there is Revelation 5, verse 9, and 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. Then there is the betrothal stage. There's a formal engagement ceremony. They sit at a... Amen? They sit at a table and change ketubahs. And they sign the ketubahs and has to publicly state in front of the father of the groom and witnesses that she will take this man as her bride. You had to make the public confession of faith that Jesus is Savior and Messiah. Oh, we're having a little problem. The devil must not like this one too well. That's all right. You had to publicly make the confession of faith, Romans 10, that Yeshua is your Messiah. You had to say, I will take this man. Your ketubah is the word of God. And I hate to tell some folks, because I've heard some folks say your ketubah starts in Matthew, but no. Your ketubah starts in Genesis and it doesn't stop until the map's in the back. Okay? Your ketubah is the whole book. It's not pieces, parts of the book. You're obligated to walk by every word of God. Isn't that what he said? Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And look, people call it the law of Moses, but I got news for you. I didn't see Moses doing a lot of talking in there. Come on, that's what it doesn't say in my Bible. My Bible says, and the Lord God spoke to Moses, speak to the children of Israel, saying, and then it's all in quotation marks. Come on, somebody. Look, if the red letters of God, if the words of God Almighty were in red letters, the whole Torah would be almost red. Come on. There's a pun intended in there. Okay, so there's the consent of the bride. Now, when the ketubah is executed, it's a signed contract. The marriage is considered legally binding, and damages must be paid. In other words, if the bride backs out, not just the bride price has to be returned. The gifts have to be returned. There's money damages he can sue for. Likewise, if the man backs out of the contract, he forfeits the gifts, the bride price, and everything because there's money damages It is a legally binding contract. We talked last night about the fact that when Mary was, the mother of Jesus, was found with child, Joseph decided to divorce her. He was going to have to divorce her. It was a legally binding marriage. He could not walk away. Though they had, it says they had not come together. That's a euphemism for they had not had the consummation ceremony. They had not gone under the chuppah. The seven blessings hadn't been done. They didn't break the glass. You know, all the stuff hadn't happened. But he was still going to have to divorce her anyway because it's legally binding from the betrothal. Now, in our culture, we date after that, right? Want to hold hands and go to dinner, go to movies, spend time together. Not so in the Hebrew culture. The groom goes away. She does not see him again after that until it's time for the wedding. Totally the opposite of what we do. He's got work to do. Okay. They drink from a silver chalice. We didn't have one here, I don't think. You didn't bring yours, did you? Okay, it's not fine. Don't worry about it. They drink from a silver chalice. Silver is the metal of redemption. As a matter of fact, when they took a census, every person had to redeem, every male had to redeem his soul with a half shekel of silver. Ever wonder why the plague came when David took the census? It's because he didn't collect a half shekel to redeem their soul, so the plague came. He broke the law, see? Now, they drink from a silver cup. At Passover, you drink from a silver cup. See, we don't do it. We have the little cups. Oh, please. The little cups. Yeah. Like that's going to get it done for me. Come on. I don't know where you're living at your house, but I need a little more than that to get it done for me. Here's a silver cup. He had one. Oh, praise God. Thank you, Brian. This is the silver chalice. Now, if you ever come to Hungry Hearts Passover, you pour in here what you want. I don't know what you need. You pour what you want. Just drink what you pour, okay? Now, we're not looking to get drunk at Passover, but you know what you need. I don't know. So you pour what you need in here. Whatever we bless for the blood of Yeshua, you make sure you finish it, okay? Hey, by the same token, I don't know how much healing you need. I'm not going to break you off some little tiny crumb of bread. We pass the bread, you take what you want, okay? You may need a lot of healing this year. Eat the bread, man. There's healing in the bread after we bless it. You know what used to gripe me back in the old days in the United Church of God is they'd have me break the matzah into a million tiny little pieces and then I'd take it home and burn it all night. Forget the burning it. Exactly. Let's eat the bread. There's healing in the bread. Do you know when they left Egypt, there wasn't one sick among them. They took the Passover lamb and they ate it all and they walked out of there healed. The old, the infirm, the sick, all of them were healed. We need that bread. When you take the Passover, you have a sip of wine. When you take the Passover, you sit at a table. You see, the imagery of the Passover is the imagery of the betrothal. And every one of us have done this. We made the confession of faith. We took the Passover. Then the bride was to go into what's called a mikveh. And in Jerusalem, they had these pools, and it steps down plenty deep enough for you to be fully immersed. Full water immersion, just back in the day, and then you steps on the other side up. So that's how they could baptize 3,000. You ever wonder how they could baptize 3,000 people? Look, I've been to baptism. It takes a couple hours to do 15. You know what I'm saying? We're obviously doing things wrong. But see, they had to move everybody through a ritual baptism before they could go on the Temple Mount. And when you have millions of Jews in Jerusalem going up on the Temple Mount to worship, they all got to be baptized. They don't have time for that silly stuff we do. Dunk them one at a time, pray them. They ran them through the mikvahs outside the temple. That's how they could run 3,000 people. You just walk on down and walk on out. And they're slapping hands on you blah, 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 as you're coming out. And that's they're getting the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. They had it down to a science. We're still playing games. But the bride took a mikvah. Typically, she would be surrounded by virgins so nobody could see. And she would disrobe and go into the mikvah and come out. And it was a ritual to show her purity. Because at that point, the bride is veiled so that no other man can look at her. Everyone will know she is already spoken for. Amen? You're already veiled. You don't have time to play with Santa Claus. You don't have time to worry about Halloween. You don't have time to worry about it because you've been veiled to Yeshua. You're already set apart and sanctified to be holy. You've got to keep yourself pure. That's what your baptism was all about. It said, know you not that we have been baptized into His death so we can be resurrected into His likeness? His likeness is not sinning. His likeness is what? Not running around in pagan holidays. His likeness is not running around living like a bunch of heathen United States people. His likeness on in heaven is walking in purity and holiness according to the laws of God. He sits at the right hand of the majesty in the throne of heaven above to make intercession for you. Come on, somebody. Gifts. Gifts. At the time, the gifts are given. Do you not know that when Abraham sent his servant Eliezer to Damascus, he sent 9 camels of gifts? You know, there's 9 branches on a Hanukkah menorah. Hey, we're going somewhere with this. He set 9 branches of gifts. Do you not know that there's 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit? Come on now, look. They're your gifts. It gets a little lonely waiting on the groom sometimes. It gets a little lonely wondering where he's going to be. It gets a little lonely. You need a touch from God sometimes when the devil's been coming against you. And you got to know, am I really His? Does He really want me? Will He really come and take me to the wedding? You know, because of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. So how can churches get rid of them? Come on, somebody. Why would you want to have church without the gifts? The gifts show you are the bride, set apart, consecrated, and holy. But I was saved in church without the gifts. It was terrible. I didn't think so then. I mean, it's a big step up from being a heathen, but come on, y'all. A big step up from where I was, but come on, somebody. It gets a little dry in there. You know, if you got all word and no spirit, you'll dry up. But if you have all spirit, you'll blow up. But if you'll have the spirit and the word, you'll grow up. That's a quote from Perry Stone's grandfather. If you'll have spirit and words, you'll grow up, somebody. And the word will come into you. Don't you know God gave the Torah on the same day on the Hebrew calendar He gave the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can't have spirit without Torah, and you can't have Torah without spirit. He gave them both on the day we know as Pentecost. That's the day of empowering the church. Come on, somebody. Now, the groom is going to leave. I'm not going to go over the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We should understand that. But we can't emphasize them enough. We can't emphasize them enough. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are so important and so fundamental. When you're pining away, wanting Him, just wanting Him, you can pray in the Spirit and know He's right there. Come on, somebody. Look, I never got I take it back. I probably got only about 6 direct words from the Lord before I got Holy Ghost baptized. But I value and treasure so much being able to lay on the floor and pray in the Spirit and get a direct word right now from Jesus. It is so precious to me. I cannot ever imagine living any other way. But let me tell you a little secret about the fire. Amen? The Holy Spirit came on them in tongues of fire, right? Now look here. A lot of people want to have the fire of the Holy Ghost and go out and eat a ham sandwich for lunch. Oops. Oops. Look, man, we're about to keep Hanukkah. In 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate Hanukkah in here. Now, look at here. Do you know what the abomination that made desolate was that ruined the temple? It was Antiochus slaughtering a pig on the altar. How can you go down here to the pig house and put a pig on your altar when you want to burn the fire of the Holy Ghost? See, that's not working. You see, when we talk about, let's go to Acts 10. I know it's not on the subject, but I got to show y'all a little something here, man. This is important. It's been on my mind all week. Cornelius was a Roman. Jews considered all Romans unclean, right? Cornelius was not just a Roman, he was a centurion. And not only did the Jews think that centurions were unclean, they despised those people for the brutality and the oppression they were under in their homeland by the Roman government. Isn't that just like the Lord? Called Cornelius to be the first Gentile? and send a bunch of Jewish men to go over there and talk to him. He's not only unclean, we despise that fool. And we got to go over and talk to him. Oh, Lord, what are you doing to me? But the whole purpose of the vision was so that Peter would not call a man unclean that God had cleansed. Now, he didn't say, don't call a man unclean who's still unclean. He said, don't call a man unclean whom I have cleansed. Whom I have cleansed. Now, your Bible's been sanitized of its Jewishness. Now, I want you to see something. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. Read right over that. Think nothing of it, right? He's devout and God-fearing. That's not what it says. It says he was a devout God-fearer. That's a specific technical term. It took me years to understand what that meant. Then I could actually talk to the members of this temple where we meet and explain to them who we are. Because I kept asking, who are you people, man? You keep doing all our stuff. What's up with you? And I didn't know how to talk to them. Right? Because I'm reading my totally sanitized English version of nonsense. And I'm telling them words that they are looking at me going, what? We're God-fearers. We're God-fearers. Let me tell you what a God-fearer was. A God-fearer met in a temple. Here we are. A God-fearer kept the Sabbath. A God-fearer kept the holy days. A God-fearer followed the dietary laws. And a God-fearer paid his tithes. That's the four tenets of a God-fearer. And you see that Cornelius found favor for his much alms. Wasn't his alms? He was paying his tithes. He found favor with God because he was tithing like he was supposed to. He was a God-fearer. Let me tell you something. A God-fearer was one step short of a proselyte. A proselyte of the Jews had to be circumcised. A grown adult male Gentile had to be circumcised. A God-fearer was one step short. Well, let's just stop right here. I'm happy where I'm at, thank you. We're kind of attached and we're coming to show up, but we're going to stop right there. That's not fine. In Acts chapter 15, we all think they're doing away with the law. But we read over it, that's not what they said. You see, certain men came from Jerusalem and they wanted to tell every grown adult Gentile male that he had to become a proselyte of the Jews in order to be saved. And the apostle said, no, a God-fearer is good enough. Y'all didn't get that. They didn't tell them the law's done away. They didn't tell them they don't have to do anything that we're doing. They didn't tell them to quit meeting in the synagogues. Matter of fact, they said Moses is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Why? Because the early church met in the synagogue. They met in the temple. So he's telling you, you don't have to become a proselyte of the Jews to be saved. God-fearing is good enough. That's Sabbath observance, holy day observance, dietary laws, and tithing. Oh, wow. See, that's heavy. See, when you accepted Jesus, that's what you agreed to do. I don't care what church you got saved in or what they taught you when you got saved. When you accepted Yeshua, that's what you agreed to. I'm sorry they didn't explain it that way to you. But you know now. And you will be responsible now. Because you've been told what he's requiring of you. You took the mikvah. Everybody's been baptized, right? You got the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or you got the Holy Spirit, whether you're playing with your gifts or not, that's another whole ball game. Come on, Lelise loves to take her jewels out and play with them. Come on, who are you kidding, man? You ladies love that stuff, man. She got mad when I put them in the safe deposit box. I was scared to death of them. Oh my goodness, somebody's going to steal the stuff. We live in the hood. I wasn't joking at the time we did live in the hood. I didn't want to bring them home. I'm like, oh my goodness, somebody's going to break in the house, man. Yeah, kill me for this stuff. So I put them in a safe deposit box. She likes to get them out and play with them sometimes. I mean, you know, hey, come on, ladies. You like your jewelry? It's good stuff, right? The gifts of the Holy Spirit are the precious jewels and gifts of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should be using those gifts, practicing those gifts, learning how to get proficient in those gifts, because these are the precious things of the family of God. Come on, somebody. This is what it's all about. So you've agreed to this, and now the groom is going to go off. Now, I want you to turn to John 14, and I'm going to show you something here. See, the beautiful thing about Passover is we read every verse. It's a very long night, and we read every single verse. We don't cull a single verse. We read every single verse has to do with the death and burial of Jesus Christ. Don't we, brother? I mean, it's awesome, man. I mean, it's some serious Bible. It's a long night, but it's a good night. We go through all the things. You've never been to Passover till you come to Hungry Hearts Passover. And so much for the shameful plug. But we did get everything we know from the Jewish rabbi, because the Jewish rabbi came down at the time, Rabbi Margie, and she said, But she told us, she goes, I want to show you the Passover Seder. And she goes, and I know you're Christian, so I took the time and trouble to look up for you a first century Jewish Seder. Now look, Rabbi was the one that got this temple established at Lambeth. That rabbi was the one that got the Jewish Center and Studies at Lambeth. That's the rabbi that took a lot of their library and took it to Lambeth and the old Ark and the couple Torahs and everything. So Rabbi goes over to study at, I forget, the Israel University or something of that nature in Jerusalem every summer. Man, she's so lucky. But anyway, she looked up. They actually have records of a first century Jewish Seder. And you know what? If you take the four Gospels and you put together what you're reading, that's exactly what she taught us. You're about bringing your Bible to life. You're about bringing your Bible to life. So that's what we do. If you ever come to a Hungry Hearts Passover celebration, what we're going to do is you are going to relive just like you were sitting at the table with Yeshua and the 12. You are going to relive that, what they call the Last Supper. Really, Yeshua was keeping that Passover with his disciples. We're going to relive it, every piece of it. You will experience every bit of it. We eat lamb. Why do we eat lamb? A lot of people in the Messianic cultures do not eat lamb because it's not sacrificed in Jerusalem. It wasn't done right, blah, 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 blah. Look, the sacrifice is not the lamb. The sacrifice is the bread and the wine. The lamb is just dinner, y'all. Amen. Come on, somebody. Let's just put this thing in perspective. The lamb ate my sacrifice. Okay? The bread that I'm taking and the wine that I'm taking, that's my sacrifice. The lamb is dinner so that I can appreciate what I'm experiencing. They had lamb for dinner. Y'all didn't get that. The lamb is sitting at the table eating with them, and they're having lamb for dinner. Wow. It's good enough for them. That'll be good enough for us, right? Now, why don't you look at this. John 14, verse 1. This is exactly what the Jewish groom says to his wife-to-be when they depart company. This is exactly what he tells her when it's time for him to go. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many chambers. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare the chuppah for you. And if I go and prepare the chuppah for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that that you also may be where I am. That's what a Jewish groom says to his bride as they conclude the betrothal and he leaves with his father. He goes to his father's house and he builds the chuppah. Now the chuppah is a Hebrew term that's used for many things. It's used for the canopy under which they were married. It's used for the entire part of the consummation ceremony that we did last night. It's also used for the special bridal chamber built right on the father's house. So Yeshua has gone now into the heavens to build a chamber for you at the Father's house. Don't tell me there's no rapture. Don't tell me there's no pre-tribulation rapture, because he's building your room, your chuppah, at the Father's house right now. And when the Father comes off the throne and says, it's ready, then he'll come and take you to the wedding. Come on, somebody. Because you see, he said, no man knows the day or the hour of my return, but only my Father in heaven. They understood. Because only the Father could tell the Son when to go get his bride. When the Father said the chamber was ready, then the Son could go get her. Nothing till then. Nothing till then. That's stout, isn't it? He's making everything ready for the wedding party. You know, this is going to be the event of all time. The Father has no shortage of resources. You know, in ancient Jewish culture, that last night would have lasted for 7 full days. They could barely afford what they did. I'm not telling on them or anything. I couldn't have afforded what they did when we got married. We eloped. They didn't have a choice. They had no money. And neither did anybody else at the time. Hey, we got married in the early 80s, man. Nobody had any money in the early 80s. It was a seven-day party. It was a seven-day party. Look, Jesus' first miracle was turning the water into wine. Why? Because they ran out. Don't tell me they weren't drinking. Come on, man. That wasn't glorified grape juice. They're getting drunk. It's a seven-day party. But that's okay. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. They couldn't get drunk in the Holy Ghost then, okay? I mean, all they had was the wine. They didn't have the Spirit. They had a Spirit, okay? That's all they had. That's all they had. 7 days. The tribulation lasts 7 years. Now, come on. We all know the day for a year principle in prophecy. For every day of this Jewish wedding, there's going to be a year in heaven at the party. Do you ever wonder why God calls so many ex-partiers? Do you ever wonder about that? You go to church and you get talking to folks, and after a while you find out they got a story too. I thought I was the only one with stories. Oh, I got stories. But you find that everybody else got a few stories to tell also if they ever open up a little bit. Why does God call so many partiers? Because he's fixing to throw the biggest party of all time. He wants folks that know how to do it. He don't want no wallflowers up there. We're going to celebrate and rejoice. That's why this is so important at the beginning of every service. We've got to know how to rejoice in heaven. But let me ask you a little question. If you find yourself there and you know that the tribulation has begun on earth since you're gone now, will you have any problem rejoicing then? But y'all, look. God loves everybody. He got something for all his children. Now, I think it's in Revelation 8. He's got a little something even for the Church of Christ, because it says when they opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. So out of 7 years, they get half an hour, but the rest of the time, we're going to be raising the roof on the place. Amen. Come on. He loves everybody. He got a little something for everybody in there. Okay, now, the step you're in right now, it's called the consecration of the bride. You have to consecrate yourself. You have been set apart. You have been made holy. You have been bought with the bride price. You've taken the mikvah. You are veiled. It is time for you to consecrate yourself and make yourself holy. You see, it's six of one, half a dozen of another, the way I look at it. God says if you live by the law, you'll be judged by the law. Romans chapter 2. If you live apart from the law, you will perish apart from the law. You know, I don't like that word perish. That word perish is not a good word. Maybe y'all like perish, but, you know, perish with my name as a subject in the sentence is not working out for me. You know, if you live by the law, you'll be judged by the law. If you live apart from the law, you will perish apart from the law. That's not a sentence I want my name in. So to me, it's six of one, half a dozen of another. We're all sinners saved by grace. Make no mistake about that. But we're not unsaved people now trying to get saved again. You see, some folks get stuck in, I got to get them saved every week. Well, we are already saved. What do you do with them now? Well, I don't know. Let's get them saved again and we'll find out. No. It's time to disciple people. Look, I read a long article about how the evangelicals will do a great job of getting them in the house and getting them saved, but they don't know what to do with them when they get them there. Okay, and they're leaving as fast as they're coming in. They're getting them saved. They got nothing to do with them. Let me tell you something. You're going to be the one to do something with them. You're going to be the one to do something with them. You're going to teach them how to disciple. You're going to find these people attached and not a part of a church and say, hey, brother, let me show you how. You got to live by his laws now. See, once you're saved by grace, now you have to live like you have some sense. I mean, look, none of y'all would appreciate it if I went out and lived the way I did before I got saved. It's amazing to me how many pastors do, though. Catch them every day. Like that one dude got caught with the homos 2 years ago. That blew my mind. Here you're supposed to be leading the largest evangelical association in the country, and you're caught with a homo? Taking methamphetamines? I mean, what's up with that? Boy, need to be slapped around. That's what I think. Time to get the razor strap out, too. We're not playing with this one. I'll tell you what's up with that. They don't have the law of God. Do you know Newsweek magazine, the latest issue coming out this week, says that the Bible backs up gay marriage? Why don't they have that? I tell you why they don't have that. Because they did away with the law of God. If you don't have the law of God, you'll make up your own law. You know what? None of us are smart enough. to figure everything out. God's already figured it out. It's not up to us to wonder why. It's up to us to do or die. Come on, somebody. We're staring the great tribulation in the face. How do you not consecrate your life by the word of God? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If he says those kind of relations are wrong, and he does. Was it chapter 20? No, the homo 14 of relations. 18. He gives you a whole chapter of relations. Don't do that. And we say, oh, well, we know more than he does. He said, don't eat pig. Oh, we raise them different now. If he said, don't eat them, don't eat them. You have a heart attack. What's the first thing to tell you? Duh, go figure. God was right after all, huh? Look, I was standing in the fish market one day in Daytona Beach. And I'm looking at some clean fish. For any of you that go to the beach, you ever want to know, this is a nice little native trick. How many of y'all like grouper? Grouper, love that stuff, man. Thick grouper flakes. If you buy tile fish, it's the same thing, but half the price. Hey, native secret you've been told. I'm standing there looking at the tile, right, and wondering about it and trying to figure out how I can come up with enough money because I really want to buy a nice piece of fish. The fishmonger comes up and is talking to me, and he volunteers all by himself. Oh, you know, everybody's always in here buying the shrimp and the lobster. I know, it smells in here. He said, yeah, most of the smell comes from that. The fish doesn't smell. Then he tells me this. Lobster and shrimp have the highest concentration of cholesterol of any food you can eat. That's your fishmonger, Daytona Beach. He volunteered it on his own. And yet that's what people eat. And we wonder why we're having all the heart disease. We're not following God's instruction. Look, if you don't really believe that you can't put in your body what God told you not to put in your body, take your gasoline engine down here and fill it up full of diesel and drive home. No, everybody gets that, huh? Why is it we get it with the car but don't get it with our body? Your gasoline car will not run on diesel. You put diesel in there, it won't even start anymore. That's it. You're done. And they'll have to... You'll go through great expense. I've known of people that did it by accident. It's a great expense. But now, you put that junk in your body, and God is so smart and he's so good that your body will run for a while until it gets fully gunked up. Isn't that what it is? See, we talk about heart disease. Ain't nothing wrong with the heart muscle of most people. It's all that gunk in their arteries. They fill them full of sludge. Why? Because we're eating stuff that doesn't go in there. Come on. God is true and every man a liar. I don't have to do that, Pastor Bill. Well, no, you're right. You don't have to do that. God gave you free will. He wants you to make up your mind of your own free will. You know how important free will is? This is why tyranny and communism and dictatorships and all of those evil devices are so, so wicked. God has to have you decide to choose him of your own free will. That is the most operative part of the whole process you're going through. You've got to choose him of your free will. You can't be pushed by mom and dad. You can't be pushed by a pastor. You can't be pushed by a church. You can't be coerced by the government and force of arms. You've got to choose him because you want him. Amen? That's why God is so for freedom. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you this. You've got to consecrate yourself. You've got to consecrate yourself. One of the worst things going on in the body of Christ right now is they're getting everybody saved and they're letting them live like they did before they got saved. This is so wrong. We've got to consecrate ourselves. He is not going to take a dirty bride. Amen? Without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. We've got to clean ourselves up. You know, he's done the rest for us, let's face it. He got you saved. His blood paid the price. He came and got you. He's done everything for you. He gave you his word. He's going to come and take you to the wedding. And the only thing you got to do is clean yourself up. Now, that ain't much for us to do, but it's stuff we have to do. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. He didn't give himself up for you to wallow in filth. He gave himself up for you to make yourself holy. Six of one, half a dozen of another. I'm a sinner saved by grace, but now that I'm saved. I'm a sinner saved by grace, but now that I'm saved. Works can't save you, but if my works aren't demonstrating my faith, I don't have any. Come on, it's six of one, half a dozen. See, we want to argue about wording all the time, but the bottom line B comes down to, I've got to live the way Jesus told me to live. People ask all the time, what would Jesus do? You don't have to ask, what would Jesus do? You got four Gospels, they tell you what Jesus did. He went to the temple on the Sabbath day as his custom was. Jesus wouldn't have eaten anything unclean, and if you hid it in there, he'd have known not to eat it. I'm passing on that one. You wouldn't fake it out on him. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water of the Word, which does not start in Matthew, it starts in Genesis. Look, I got Messianic friends that want to stop the Bible in Malachi, and I got non-Messianic Sunday friends that want to start the Bible in Matthew. It starts in Genesis, and it ends in the maps of the back. Okay? And every bit of it is one seamless whole, and every bit of it is for our instruction, doctrine, guidance. It's God-breathed. That's what Paul said. It's God-breathed. To present her to himself as a radiant church. You can't be presented as a radiant church if you're still wallowing in the mud. Now look, we had a wedding last night. She came in a beautiful, beautiful white dress. Now what would have happened if we'd all thrown mud on her as she walked up from the house to the chapel? Huh? But that's the way we treat Jesus. That's the way we treat Jesus. Oh, you'll take me with a muddy dress. Oh, you'll take me with my hunting boots on. No pun against hunting. You'll take me any way I want to come in here. I'll come in my dungarees all covered with mud and grease and changing oil. You'll just take me that way, right? He wants to present you to the Father as a radiant church. And to do that, you've got to be washed through the water of the Word. That means when you read in here what you're supposed to eat, yes, sir, that's what I'll eat. When you read in here what day you're supposed to worship on, that's what day I'm coming on. When you read what holidays you're supposed to keep, hey, I'm in all the way, both feet, deep as it goes. When he tells you how to do your tithes, both of them. Oh, monkey ranch. Woo! You know why the Feast of Tabernacles is so great? Because you save up a second tithe to go keep the holy days with it. So when you show up at holy day time, you got a tithe of your income to party with. God doesn't call you to a party and tell you to come empty handed. Come on, somebody. He provides. He provides. So you pay one tithe to the church you go to for the feeding that you get and the care and the upkeep so you can evangelize in the community, and you save up for yourself a second tithe to bring funds and money. How do you think we can keep Passover? Because we bring a couple months worth of tithe. We go to Passover. We light it up. We bring a little tithe to Pentecost. We light it up. And we bring most of our tithe to Tabernacles because it's 8 full days of Holy Ghost Church. Come on, somebody. Come on, those of us who've been in it, man. You can't beat us out of it now. I was asked about Christmas earlier. I'll give you a little story. My daughter doesn't like it when I tell her, but I'm going to tell her anyway. I used to work for the school board, and I would get a lot of time off at the holidays because the schools are closed. Well, my mother finally got over the fact that I'm not keeping Christmas. It wasn't easy. I went through a lot, but she finally got over it. And I said, look, I'm off, and I would love to come down and spend family time with you and the family, mom, dad, brothers, etc. And look, I know you're going to do Christmas, and we'll stay out of the way. As long as you don't push it on me and my kids, I'm cool if you can be cool. Well, she goes, look, we're having Christmas, and you know that. And I said, I just told you. I know you're doing it. I expect you to change for me. We'll stay out of the way. Well, I don't want your kids hurt. My kids won't be hurt. So they're at the bar having their little juice, and I'm standing up at the bar having my little coffee, and they come in. You know how Christmas goes. Come on, y'all. A lot of us kept it before we got saved. Everybody comes in, and it's a 20-minute free-for-all, tearing all the gifts open, and then everybody leaves. And my youngest daughter comes up to me, just a little bitty girl. She tugs on my pant leg. She goes, Daddy? I said, yes, sweetheart. She goes, was that Christmas? I said, yeah, honey, that was Christmas. Shook her head. She said, feast is much better. Now, if the little kid who we're supposed to do this for can figure that out, come on now. The rest of us ought to get it. 8 days of feasting at Tabernacles blows everything away. But see, we don't want to keep the Feast of Tabernacles to celebrate the return of the glorified Jesus to rule and reign for 1,000 years. We want to celebrate him in the cradle. And at the wrong time of year. Come on. We gotta get our time in line back up with his timing. Because we're supposed to be the bride. Radiant, washed in the word, without stain, wrinkle, or any blemish. Holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of this body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You are to become one with him. Y'all didn't get that. We sang the Shema. You are to become one with Jesus in the Spirit of God. Do you not know when you receive the Spirit of God, it enters into the spirit of a human being inside of you, and it becomes irrevocably joined, just like the sperm and the egg become irrevocably joined. I cannot rip my seed back out of my children lest they die. And you can't have the Holy Spirit ripped out of you lest you die. You're irrevocably joined. So how do you take the members of Christ and join them with an idol? How do you take the members of Christ and worship on a pagan day? How do you take the members of Christ and bow down before symbols that have been anathema to God from the very beginning? How do you take the members of Christ and pack a ham sandwich into it? How do you take the members of Christ and live a life contrary to the Word of God? No, my friends. We were called to make our members one with Jesus so that we can live the life Jesus lived. We can walk the walk He lived. We can clean ourselves from everything that makes us unholy and common to be a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, holy, radiant, blameless, and spotless to be married to Him. Come on, man. We're talking about being married to the sovereign of the universe. We're to consecrate ourselves and our lives and our families. The other scripture references for this are James 1:27, Matthew 25, verses 1 to 4. Now the next thing in the Jewish wedding was the return of the groom. We did not reenact this out that way because, you know, we're living in different times and we can't reenact everything out. The groom's coming to get his bride was secret, sudden, and unannounced. Like I said, no one knew but the father. And when the father said to go get her, everything proceeded apace. The bride was expected to be at her house and ready. And ready. She would be accompanied by 10 of her friends who were still virgins in Israel. 5 would be expected to go in the procession to the wedding, and 5 would be expected to stay behind with the stuff and care for the house till they came to get her stuff. Okay, that was normal life in their time. They knew all that. We read it and we don't understand. Jesus, in Matthew 25, he tells you how he's going to make the decision to pull the 5 that go from the 5 that stay. Come on. How did he say he was going to do it? Who had oil? Who had not just oil in the lamps? See, they all had the Holy Ghost. Okay? Every one of these has a little reservoir of oil in it. These are little oil candles. They all had the Holy Ghost. But they didn't all have a jar of oil to refill. Come on. That's why I believe you've got to be Holy Ghost baptized to go, because that's the only way you've got a self-replenishing reservoir of the Holy Spirit. All of us have it, but come on, you know when you pray a lot, you pray it down. You've got to have that reservoir. You've got to have that spring inside yourself. Jesus said that if you drink from this water, you will have a spring flowing out of your belly. Come on, there's a reservoir here. Comes from practicing the gifts of the Spirit, not hiding them away in a box. That comes from using the gifts of the Spirit till you're proficient with them. We've got to do that. But anyway, the return of the groom. Only the father could decide when. It was preceded first by the friends of the groom. They announced the groom's coming and joined in the procession. This frequently occurred after midnight. Very late at night. Then there was the procession. The bride was put into an aperion. I don't know if anybody remembers from their old history a sedan chair. You know, the old monarchs would be carried in a sedan chair. The Hyperion looks like that. It's a box with a seat inside, very ornate, decorated, that the bride would, they would open the door and she would get into it, and then four bearers would get down underneath there and lift her up and carry her to the wedding. Y'all not getting that? It says at the last trump. It says at the last trump, we will be harpezud. That's the Greek word. Harpezu means to snatch suddenly. Snatch suddenly. And lifted up to meet him in the air. You see, people that don't believe in the rapture say that when Jesus returns, his feet will hit the Mount of Olives and the mount will split in two. That's in his return to rule. But they miss the part. It says in Matthew 24, he says, I will come down in the clouds and we will go up. It's just like the imagery at Pentecost when God came down to the top of the mountain and Moses went up. Y'all got to see this. Go back to Exodus 19. Go back to Exodus 19. A lot of people miss this. A lot of people miss this. Do y'all like getting deep in the Word? You know, there's a scripture that says, why do you buy bread that doesn't satisfy? He's talking about, why aren't you in here? Because this satisfies. Come from me and buy bread without cost. Okay. Verse 13, Exodus 19, verse 13. We're talking about the consecration of the people of Israel before Mount Sinai. They were told to go and consecrate themselves for 3 days to wash their clothes and wash their bodies with water and to abstain from relations, husband and holy for the Lord. Now look here. Look at verse 13. How many of you were taught that they were not to go up on the mountain? How many of you were taught that only Moses was to go up on the mountain? Amen? Come on, so we're all taught. Only Moses could go on the mountain. If even so much as an animal touched the base of the mountain, it had to be shot through with an arrow and killed, right? Okay, look at this. Verse 13. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the shofar sounds a long blast may they all go up to the mountain. The last trump, the great trump, it's called the Tekiah HaGodolah. We did the four blasts. The first one is Tekiah. Then the next is Shevarim, brokenness, repentance. Baroop, baroop, baroop. The next is Teruah, alarm. And the last is called the Tekiah HaGodolah. And the blower is to take a deep breath and blow as long and loud and hard and strong as they can till they're out completely of breath. Only when the shofar blows the Tekiah HaGodolah can the people come up to the mountain. You see, it was not God's intention that only Moses would go up. It was God's intention that he would come down and all Israel would come up to meet him on the mountain. And there's coming a time when he's going to blow the last trump and the bride is going to go up to meet him in the clouds. Amen? Come on, somebody. This is being carried to the wedding. The 7-year wedding in heaven during the 7-year tribulation. Now, they in the procession, they carried torches. They carried torches. That's what the oil was for. Your oil wasn't for your little lamp in the window waiting on him. The reservoir of oil was so that you could fill the lamp to be put on the torch and carried in the procession. Come on, you got to be full of the Holy Spirit and fire so that when you go up, you're flaming. He said, I would that you were hot, not cold, not lukewarm. I want you on fire for God, because when we go to the wedding, you're the torch. Come on, somebody. They take the bride back to the father's house. Then there's the huppah. Like I said, the huppah can mean the wedding chamber, especially for the bride. Just think about that. When you get there, man, he's got a special room just for you and he. Oh, come on, somebody. There's a special room just for you and He. And because this is not a physical act in a body, this is a spiritual act, He can literally be in every room with every one of us at the same time. Come on, somebody. Just like we all get drunk with the Holy Ghost when we're in here worshiping, He can be in every room with us all at the same time. See, it's a spirit thing. It's a spirit thing. Then there's the ceremony, just like we did last night. The bride compassing the man. I want him. The seven blessings. Did you know if you go through the seven letters to the seven churches, there's seven blessings spoken over the church by Yeshua himself? Come on, somebody. Turn to Revelation 2. Let's take a little time on this. Revelation chapter 2. But look, in every one of these blessings, He says you've got to be faithful. In every one of these blessings, He says you've got to be tried, chosen, and faithful. You've got to walk His walk. You've got to talk His talk. You've got to do the things He wants done. This is not for the squeamish. He who has an ear, verse 7, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise garden of God. That's a blessing. Flip over to verse 11. To him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Hey, tell me, that's not a blessing. Come on, somebody. Verse 17. To he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it. A name known only to him who receives it. Your pet intimate name from Jesus. Come on, think about that. The name that you will use in the chuppah. Come on, somebody. Verse 26. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter, and he will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Down to verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 5 in chapter 3. He who has overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father. Come on, that's the wedding, man. And his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Down in verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have. Hold on to this life as a God-fearer. You're in the last days. You're going to be tested soon. Hold on. So that no one will take your crown. Don't anybody take your crown? Man, you know what we're going to do with those crowns? We're going to be like the 24 elders throwing them at the Father's feet in total worship and adoration. You're going to want that crown. That crown is going to be valuable and important to you someday. It's going to be your prize worship tool. Hey, hold on to your crown. I don't want anybody to take the crown from you. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Man, think about that for a minute. That's a worshiper's reward. That's a worshiper's reward. Everybody else says, I want to be in a church all the time. I want to go out and live. But the worshipers are like, oh man, I want to stay in this state of total worship and euphoria in the Holy Spirit. I don't ever want to leave it, man. I'm home. That's a worshiper's reward to be a pillar in the temple to worship Him 24/7. You don't ever have to go anywhere. You don't ever have to go do anything. No more working. No more messing around. No more cleaning up cars. You can worship Him forever. Come on, man. That appeals to some folks. Never again will He leave it. I will write on Him the name of my God and the name of the city of my... I told you we're going to take His name. He's not taking ours. He's going to write His name on us. Taking us for His very own. In the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven for my God, and I will also write on him my new name. Hey, that's married, y'all. That's married. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I have overcome and sat down with the Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear with the Spirit. These are the seven blessings over the church at the wedding. Come on, don't you see this? This is so awesome. Then there is the marriage supper. At the end of the 7 years, there's a great banquet. It was so big that in Jesus' day, his mother made him turn those jars of water into wine. You know, those were 30-gallon purification jars. There were six of them. That's a lot of wine. 30-gallon. They were purifying the water. Water had to sit for so long and be purified in these jars, right? He turned six. That's 180 gallons of wine. That's a party. Come on, they're not playing with that. That's a party. There's a great marriage supper. Turn to Revelation 19. Verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah! Hey, no quiet church here, y'all. Did you hear that? Like rushing mighty waters and loud peals of thunder, and what they were saying was, Hallelujah! Come on now, ain't no quiet church. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. A bride will make herself ready. The only question will be today is whether you will make yourself ready to be there. You see, He's not going to force you to get ready to be there. There will be spectators at this wedding. But I don't know about you. I've had to watch a lot of things. I'm a physical person. I can't play football, so I got to watch them play football. I'm not very skilled at shooting. I got to watch them hunt. There's a lot of things I've had to watch people do in my life. But you know what? Of all the things that will ever be done by a human being, there's one thing that I will not allow myself to be a spectator at, and that's this wedding. I will not be a spectator. I will be sitting at the table because that is my life's greatest ambition. Nothing else comes close to that. I want to be married to Yeshua, my Messiah. I want to be a participant. When this cup comes around that table, I want to be one of the ones drinking out of it. I don't want to be sitting in the stands watching somebody else get married. I would consider myself the failure of eternity if I was sitting in the stands watching that. But you know what? The brethren that go into tribulation, they're going to be in the stands. Who? The brethren that have to go through the tribulation, they will be sitting in the stands. I want to be at the table. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. For fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Not the righteous thoughts of the saints. Not the righteous desires of the saints. Not the righteous wishes of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints. And you get those righteous acts by walking in the Torah. You get those righteous acts by keeping Sabbath, by keeping holy days, by following the dietary laws, by paying your tithes. You get the righteous acts by coming in here and worshiping on the Sabbath day. You get the righteous acts by walking out the lifestyle God has given us. And the white dress you get, the wedding dress, stands for your living by His laws and commandments. Come on now, that's stout. Then the angel said to me, right, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. These are the true words of God. Now I ask Marjorie to make sure I didn't forget this. And I'm glad I remembered. There's four cups of wine at a Jewish Passover. A modern Jewish Passover has four cups. First cup is widely overlooked. It's the Kiddush cup. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Borei Pri Hagafen. It is the sip of wine that separates common time from holy time. There's a little ceremony done with the lighting of the candles and the blowing of the shofar and the taking of this Kiddush cup at the beginning of Passover to separate common time from holy time. Now we're moving into the ceremony. That's all it is. Then there's the cup of affliction, which is poured on the table as they read the plagues on Egypt. The cup, because Yeshua drank the cup of affliction to the dregs for us. We don't drink that cup. He drank that cup. That cup is not drank. Then there is the cup of redemption. We know it is the communion cup. He redeemed us to Himself. That third cup is the communion cup, the cup of redemption. If you go back to a first century Seder, there were only two cups, the Kiddush and the redemption. The second cup was added later. The fourth cup is not poured. It's left upside down on the table. It's called Elijah's cup because it is said that Elijah will show up to an observant Jewish Passover somewhere in Israel to announce the Mashiach, and he will overturn the cup and tell them who Yeshua was. That happens after the rapture. This cup is also known as the cup of consummation. Jesus said, at the Passover, drink you all from you all of this cup, because I will not drink again the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Perry Stone kept asking God, what is this cup? What is this cup, God? God said, this cup is the cup we will drink to consummate the wedding of the bride. Passover is an unfinished meal. The finishing of the Passover meal is the wedding supper of the Lamb. You see, the joining together of man and woman will not take place in the natural with Jesus and the church. It will take place in the Spirit. We become one spirit with Him. It's not going to be like husbands and wives, for better or worse. What he's going to do is that cup is going to fill up by a supernatural power, and he will take the sip and he will pass that cup around the table, and that cup will not run out until the last person finishes it. And he's going to pass that cup around the table for the wedding, and we will all, just like the two of them had a cup of wine and they broke the glass, the fourth cup stands for the sealing of our wedding to Yeshua and the consummation of us and our husband.